We all go through grief and difficulties of life. It's not always the loss of a loved one. Sometimes it's just the circumstances of life, and it can bring us to a position of great grief and sorrow. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10, he found him in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness, he led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And this is speaking about verse 9, for the Lord is his portion, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He's speaking about Israel here. And God gave instructions. He had Israel as the apple of his eye, a very endearing term here. And a little illustration for you. A woman who looked very bedraggled recognized F.B. Meyer on the train and ventured to share her burden with him. For years, she had cared for a crippled daughter who brought great joy to her life. She made tea for her each morning and then left for work, knowing that the daughter would be there in the evening when she arrived home. But the daughter had died, and the grieving mother was alone and miserable. Home was not home anymore. Meyer gave her wise counsel. When you get home and put the key in the door, he said, say aloud, Jesus, I know you are here. And be ready to greet him directly when you open the door. And as you light the fire, tell him what has happened during the day. If anybody has been kind, tell him. If anybody has been unkind, tell him. Just as you have told your daughter. At night, stretch out your hand in the darkness and say, Jesus, I know you are here. Some months later, Meyer was back in that neighborhood and met the woman again, but he did not recognize her. Her face radiated with joy instead of announcing misery. I did as you told me, she said. It has made all the difference in my life, and now I feel I know him. End quotes. As we think about this very thing, there are two types of sorrow in this world. There's a sorrow of the world, and there's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow bringeth about repentance through salvation not to be repented of. Godly sorrow will bring us closer to God. Worldly sorrow, or the sorrow of the world, will only bring an increase in pain and suffering and complexity of life. And sorrowing after a godly man. And so the desire of this is that God has given us the very keys to dealing with grief and sorrow in our lives. And on your handout there, there's one of the positions called Position of God in My Grief. If you see that heading, it might be on page 2. I think it's Position of God in My Grief. Do you see that there? And number 1, this is just a little bit of review. I'll do a few points I've already gone over. Number 1, God hears my prayers, though he may seem distant. God hears my prayers. Number 2, we may doubt he even cares, but he continues to deal blessings out upon me. Number 3, God rescues from out of hard times. So hears, doubt, and rescues. And number 4, or letter D, I don't know what the numbering is there, God is always ready to pick me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord shall take me up. Letter E, God is close to the broken heart. If you missed this, I can give it to you afterwards. And as you think, we're going to pick up through the next one. Though God's presence may seem absent, he gives his hope. Joy is the missing word there in peace, Psalm 42. And I just want to, we'll start on this, to really as where we pick up, but understand that God hears us and God knows where we're at. And wherever you're at in the face of life, in the circumstances of life, whatever you're going through, God desires, he wants to hear from you. And God is, as I mentioned, number 1, there God hears my prayers. God is very near. And sometimes we doubt that he even cares through what we're going through. But his desire is to show us that he is our rescue. I'm not the rescue, but he is. And he is always ready to pick me up. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You might have parents who are no longer here, or you might have parents who have forsaken you, or whatever the situation. It could be parents, or it could be family or friends that have forsaken you. God says, I will take you up. I still want you. Man may reject you, but God desires you. So as we think on these truths this morning, let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. And then we'll turn to Psalm 42. And kind of, though God's presence may seem absent, and I want to talk a little bit more on this idea this morning. So let's pray. Our dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, I need your help this morning as I preach your holy, inspired word. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy you bestow upon us. And Lord, whatever each person may be going through, I pray that you'd encourage their hearts. Father, that you would draw them closer to thyself. And Lord, that we would just see, find the comfort that only Jesus Christ can give. Father, I pray that you'd come up near
Lord, help us to realize how close you are. And that, Lord, we have an anchor that holds, as we sang about, and great is thy faithfulness, Lord, and even as I this morning, as I was practicing the thought of all the faithfulness that you've been to myself and our family, God, you've been so good in the church. And so, Father, I just ask that you would be glorified. Lord, it's our desires that you would be pleased in all that's said and done. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for being our precious Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you turn with me to Psalm 42? Psalm 42. So the point here, though God's presence may seem absent, he gives his hope, joy, and peace. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 42, 1. As the hart, or that's the deer, right, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue to say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? What does God say? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth into deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. God says, listen, if you're near to me and you're crying out to me, you're disquieted within, like your whole soul is undone. God's desire, he says, you're the health of my countenance. What is that? That is when the joy, the attitude, my whole demeanor is lessened when I begin to just ponder upon the waves and the hard times of life. That doesn't help us. I've got to get from those situations and then get to God. And he just said, my prayer is the God of my life. God is our life in the daytime. In the nighttime, there's a song and the loving kindness. And even as I was practicing this morning, great is thy faithfulness. Man, it did something to my spirit. It was incredibly encouraging. And our God, you know, as the heart panted of the water brooks, when you're thirsty, there's nothing more you want than a cup of cold water. And we have to have a desire for the Lord. My soul thirsteth for God. And then this brokenness, many times we're so driven and drawn to what is going on that I am neglecting and I am thirsty. I don't realize I'm thirsting for the Lord ultimately. And my joy and my peace is gone from me. It's absent because I'm so consumed with what's going on over here. I'd like to look at Exodus chapter 13, an interesting passage of Scripture. And God's detours of our lives are our rescue. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. I'm hoping I finish this tonight. But in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines. If you know anything about your geography, there in Egypt, you have Africa, right? You'll have Africa here, and then you have kind of like this pie thing, kind of pie. It's the Sinai Peninsula. And then you have over here Israel and all the whole Middle East. Well, in this pie, the shortest way from Egypt would be to go across the top of the Sinai Peninsula. That's the land of the Philistines. Okay. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. A little illustration here, Rod Mattoon, he said, the shortest route to the promised land went up along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, right through the land of the Philistines.
The Philistines were to become aggressive, bitter enemies of God's people, and God knew that the Philistines would feel threatened by 2 or 3 million people marching through your land. Understandably so. You want 2 or 3 million people marching through your land, you're like, oh, that's a lot of people. That could be a big army. And that what would happen is when Israel, remember who Israel was when they left Egypt. They were a bunch of servants, farmers, and they had been in bondage over 400 years. They were not used to war. They were not hardened for war. They weren't ready for war. And God knew that the moment they saw war, they're going to say, I'm out of here. I'm done. And what God did here is God realized, I cannot send them the easiest path, or what is perceived as the easiest path. The shortest route is not always the easiest path. And we in our lives sometimes say, why do I have to go this hard route? Because sometimes if we go the easier route, it's going to be our demise. It's going to be the end of us. Something that we can't handle, and God's people were just not strong enough to fight. They had few, if any, weapons with which to fight. They had been reared as slaves, not warriors. They had no military training whatsoever. They had the spirit of slaves. They were broken, slavish spirits, not the spirit of soldiers. And God knew exactly what His people needed. He takes them through the desert of Sinai. It's a longer route, but it's a route with a lot less enemies. And they needed to be forever freed from the Egyptians. God knows in the steps we're going what we can handle. And God was planning to destroy the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Israel crosses over the Red Sea and gives them a magnificent deliverance, showing God is faithful. And sometimes in the hard times of life, there might be something else. I wanted to go this way. I wanted to go the short way to the end objective. I wanted this career progression or whatever I'm seeking to go. And God says, no, I got to take you the hard route. Because I need to harden you, get you ready as a people. They needed to unify as a nation. They're a bunch of slaves under taskmasters. They'd hated them. They needed to unify. They needed to come together. Sometimes, along the way, there are some hard, there's tragedies. And Israel needed to be humbled and proven to see exactly what was in their hearts. Because remember, they're going into the promised land, and in the promised land is a whole bunch of nations that are warrior-like people that'll destroy them. And if they're not prepared first, they can't handle the promises of God. And in our grief, God is doing something in our life to build us strength, to encourage us. Deuteronomy 8:2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. That's Deuteronomy 8:2. God says, listen, I allowed you to wander in the wilderness for 40 years to humble you. Number one, you're so full of yourself. Number two, He says, I allowed it because you needed to just follow my commandments. You need to be humbled. And sometimes in our path of for the Lord and serving Christ, we're going to face some mountains of difficulty. And we're thinking, Lord, I'd sure like the detour. But that detour, we don't know what's up ahead, is a whole bunch of Philistines who are hardened soldiers that in an instant could destroy us, and I'm not ready for it yet. And the truth, as we think about this, a lesson on God's character is that God's not going to lead you where you're going to be destroyed. God knows how to care for His children. He'll never lead you down a path that will put you back into bondage. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just, I wanted to give this, there's a little bit of some additions to my notes I had made recently and this past week as I was thinking on this. Because sometimes we say, God, you don't know what you're doing. Now, I don't know what He's doing. I don't know what the future looks like. But God does. And I don't understand why I've got to go through such troublesome times. And God says, listen, I'm trying to get a hold of you that you would know me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? God says, listen, I'm not going to... He says, listen, I'm going to give you what you can handle. Let's look with me at 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Sometimes you feel that what you're going through is too difficult. You can't handle it. It's more than you can bear. The Bible very clearly tells us, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. God says, listen, God never allows me to be tempted greater than I can resist. And sometimes as this grief or tragedy happens, I am compelled emotionally towards a particular direction that is in contrast with what God wants. And in this temptation that Satan is working and God's allowing, he says, I'm not going to give you more than you can handle. And you might be thinking, God, this is more than I can handle. I'm about ready to lose my mind. But the issue is, look with me in Matthew 6:24. In our grief, God's desire is He wants to be the one to lead us and guide us. You can only have one master. And it is either Christ or Satan. But you cannot have both. In Matthew 6:24, the Bible clearly tells us, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The mammon here is the things of this world. If you want to please yourself by the delicacies of this world and your carnal pleasures, now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying life. But I am to enjoy life as I serve God. God is saying, listen to Israel says, well, God, we want to get to the promised land as quick as possible. I want to get to the promises. I want to get to the blessings of God. God, can I get there quickly? God, can I push that microwave button 30 seconds later? Boom, we're in the promised land. That would be sure nice. Wouldn't it? I'd love it. God says, you're not ready for it. God says, you haven't gotten to know me well enough. And I'm thinking, Lord, I got to go all the way around that wilderness. You know why Israel was 40 years in the wilderness? They murmured and complained and they whined. That's why. Whining and complaining. I can't handle this, Lord. This is too much. God, the giants in the land, we can't do them. God says, I'm faithful. I've been the one to get you out of Egypt. I'm the one that got you across the Red Sea. I'm the one that protected you from the Egyptians. I'm the one that fed you with manna every day and quail. Come on now. I gave you water in the desert. So as you're going through those wilderness times, I got to get close to Christ. As I'm going through those sorrows, I'm saying, God, I'm thirsty. God says, listen, the path I'm taking you on, because I want to do something great in your life, but you got to learn to get close to me. As you come to your handout there, the next point, without God, I would have surely fallen into greater troubles. In Psalm 94, Israel there in the wilderness, had they gone the path that they wanted? Man, I think all of us. God, here's the path I want for my life. This plan works. It all makes sense. This is what I want. This is what I want. Man, and I'll even serve you doing it, Jesus. He said, that's not the path I have for you. And we can get so overwhelmed with that. We can fall into greater troubles. In Psalm 94, Verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. The multitude of my thoughts within thee, thy comforts delight my soul. I would have fallen into greater troubles unless the Lord was my help. And this is not an individual that just gives lip service to God. I'm going through a hard time, pray for me. Okay, I definitely will pray for you. But God says, listen, I want your soul. I want the seat. I want the foundation of all of your emotions, all of your thinking. I want that. As I remember and as I've been going through this, God says, I want you. I want your heart. I want all of it, all your strength, all your mind. I want every part of you. A little child is throwing a temper tantrum in your arms, and while you console them, they're flailing about as viciously as they can. In your desire to calm the child and prevent them from hurting themselves, you put them on the ground. But then they smack their head against the floor and they hurt themselves. In the same way, many times we do this to God, trying to console us when we're sad or hurting, but when then we violently flail about trying to do our own thing, so God will allow us to have our own way to learn a lesson. Right? And so Isaiah 45, let me take you there, Isaiah 45. There is a God in heaven who is waiting, that He wants to hear from me. He wants you to know Him. He wanted Israel to know Him in the wilderness. You have a bunch of slaves, slave mentality. 400 years they've been in bondage. That is going to permeate the culture of every living person in that nation. That we're just slaves. We're just this. Not children of the King that have been redeemed out of Egypt. In Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. What is God saying here? He says, look to Him. Now, that it's easy. We may think it's easy to look to God when things are going well. Woohoo! I just prayed for something and God answered it. Hallelujah, right? You're thinking, amen. I look to God then. But how about when things are not going the way you want them to go? And you begin to look elsewhere for answers. I am God and there is none else. There's no other God. I'm the one that you need to be looking to. And many times we can think, Lord, you've forgotten me. You don't know where I'm at. Psalm 121 gives us the very answer on that. Psalm 121, verse 3. Actually, let's look at verse 1. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Think about that. My help comes from Him who is the Creator, who made all of this. I think that's a pretty good help, brother, don't you? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. I mean, He's not going to allow you. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So the point you have there in the fill in the blank is God is watching over me even when I sleep. Am I sorrowing because of circumstances? I very well may be. But I've got to get from whatever the circumstances are to elevate my view from looking down like this. Right? That's how we are. I'm looking at all that's going on. God says, point it up. And this is the whole point of faith, is that I'm understanding that God is in control. Now, in Psalm 139, you say, I don't know if God really understands me. I'm a difficult person, or I'm a complex individual. Now, we know in our minds God is the Creator. I think all of us would say God is the Creator. But in Psalm 139, verse 10, verse 10, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So you're fill in the blank as we're made special by God. God is grieving over our loss. Verses 1 and 2, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down city, my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God says, listen, I already know your thoughts. So made special by God, God is grieving over your loss. In verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from me, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the night are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. So the next point there, you're filling the blanks, God is right there by my side, even in my darkest of grief. Right? That's your next point. Side. And then you come, God saw me in my mother's womb. Verse 13. And then in verses 13 through 17... I'll read verse 17 for the time this morning. How precious also are the thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. But we must thank God for the good years with a loved one if you're grieving the loss of someone you dearly loved. In verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. You mean all some of the little funny stuff going on with my body and all those things? God says, I knew all about it. We live in a sinful world. God knows all of my defects, my quirks, God knows everything there. And so I must thank God for the good years with a loved one. In verse 18, if I should count them, they are more numbered than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. When I awake, I am still with God. That's your fill in the blank. Now, as you ponder on these thoughts, in Psalm 142, verse 3, God leads us through our overwhelming times. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. And here's some overwhelming times, right? Verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me. Lest I be likened to them that go down to the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul and to thee. God's going to lead us. He knows what we're going through. A couple more points here. I won't go into all the points or all the scriptures, but we must not fear the future. As the future is unknown to us, it is known to God, and that is the aspect of faith. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What's going to happen next month? What's going to happen next year? I don't know, nor do you. I don't know. Don't fear the future. Isaiah 41, 9 and 10, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. In everything, God says, listen, don't fear. I think all of us can be guilty of fearing at times. I think every one of us can be consumed with worry and anxiety and all these various things. Because in our fear, we believe that maybe God will forget me. But God, in Isaiah 49:15, God, at the end of that verse, says, yet will I not forget thee. God will not forget you. That's your fill in the blank. And God does not forget his child. He compares his child, his own, as to an infant that is breastfeeding. What a great God. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? If a mother gives birth to a child, Is she going to forget that child? That child is always in her heart. I mean, if she is feeding that child from her own body, she's not going to forget. That's her child. And God gives the analogy of a mother feeding her infant child to how God says, I'm not going to forget you. There is a special bond between a mother and a child that she is feeding. And with that very thought, God does not forsake His children, and He cares for the fatherless and widows. Moses, so God does not forsake. That's your word you're looking for. But Moses was forsaken by parents. God remembered, so you think Moses was forsaken by his parents. I mean, Miriam was there to help raise him, but and then his mother as well was hired. God remembered Moses at the burning bush. Samuel was forsaken by his parents at the temple. Joseph had a tragedy. Mom died young, and Leah and the two servants raised him, but he was not liked by others. And yet Joseph was hated by his brothers, and God remembered him. Daniel was separated from his parents, presumably killed there as Babylon would come in and take Judah captivity, but yet Daniel was not forsaken by God, and God blessed him. Circumstances are not the indicator of what my future looks like. What I'm going through now does, and I understand we're all working through it. We're working through troubles. We're working through various things of life. And I don't know how to deal with them. And I understand our mind can get to that fearful state. And that's a check engine light on our life saying, listen, get back to God. When that fear and anxiety and worry is coming in our life, that is a check engine light in the vehicle of your life saying, get back to God. You need a tune-up. Do you realize that there were Bible characters that would struggle with grief? The first one was Job. Job, that's the word you're looking for. And Job would rent his mantle, he rose and he rent his mantle when he learned that all of his children were killed. All of his livestock taken, his house was blown over, his body was sick. And yet he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job 1:20-22, you can look at that. His own wife even asked him, do you still retain your integrity? Job, come on, Job. Look at how horrible God is. And Job 2:9 then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. You know what, Job, I'm done with God. God, I don't want any part of him. And he said, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. Here's his wife saying, curse God. We're just going to die. But you realize he was strong at first, but as the battle raged, he even had these quote-unquote friends, and the friends just continued to criticize him. And then Job says, you know, he cursed the day he was born. And we get that way. But Job understood that God was with him. Look with me at Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job 23:10. Verse 11. My foot hath held his steps, his ways have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. God is never surprised at tragedies that may occur in our lives. He loses all of his kids. And the wind comes through, demolishes the house. All of his kids are killed. All of his livestock are stolen. The servants, one servant from every part that was responsible, they come back and said, Job, you've lost all your livestock. You've lost all your camels. You've lost all of this. Job,
You know, and then his wife says, curse God and die. And then his friends are there to weep with him for a week. And then afterwards they're like, Job, all of this stuff must be because you got sin in your life. And then there's various things. In Job's case, it was not sin. Look with me at Job 42. Job understood God's plans later is the word you're looking for, later on. Job 42:5. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And if so, that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So God actually goes and he vindicates the cause of Job. They blamed him, and the man, they just criticized him. And here he is in pain from boils to the top of his head to the sole of his foot. He's lost his kids. His wife says, curse God. I mean, her faith is gone. His life, his wealth, his job is gone. I mean, he's literally like lost everything. His health is even gone with the boils. I mean, he has pain all over. And then to have some quote-unquote friends or companions that are there only to bring accusations against you, you can just, I think, get an idea, a little bit, of what Job went through. But Job would finally say, I now see what the Lord did. I now see what he's doing. Now, God richly blessed Job later on. Some of the other characters that we'll look at, but David, I'll just go through these quickly. David was one of them. Another one was Jeremiah. So you have Job, David, Jeremiah, and Jesus Christ. Just some of them. Look with me at Isaiah 53. So you have Job, David, Jeremiah, and Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2 of Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. Jesus was not a very handsome man, as it's saying here. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He's not some GQ guy. They just said, nah, Jesus was pretty average. But then it says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. What happens when you're grieving? Sometimes you'll have family and friends come alongside of you, and that's what we like. But here's the sad part. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And didn't even give him the time of day. In his grief, the disciples and the others that had followed him, they despised him, turned their faces. One of the worst things that can happen to you when you're in your grief is for others to leave you alone. And our blessed Savior is giving us a gift of eternal life. It says he's acquainted with grief. He knows the pain that's coming. He knows the spiritual pain of being separated from the Father. And yet that grief was still worth the journey. Because 3 days later, hope lives. And even as Jesus goes there in the Garden of Gethsemane, there near Passover, and he's about ready to be betrayed, he began to be very sorrowful. Be sorrowful and very heavy. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he would ask his disciples, can't you just pray with me? Can you just pray with me? Be near me and pray.
And even there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The grief you're going through is a God in heaven who's acquainted with grief. He knows, he's very well familiar with it. You would have others, the disciples of Christ, that would weep. And yet they would have a continued faith in God despite the impending judgment. I will finish up there. I'm hoping I can finish this evening with the remainder of the time, our proper response in grief. But the wilderness journey, the struggles through the Sinai Peninsula, the weeping, the sorrowing, the hurt. God is doing a refining process in our lives so that He can bring us into the promised land, into the blessings. But the promises and blessings of God were not just given. It was a step of faith, every step of the way, that got them across the Jordan River, that got them out of Egypt. Had they not cleaned their houses of all the leaven and filled the, killed the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts and just had the Passover meal, they would have never got out of Egypt. Had we not put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all our sins, you would have never got out of the wages of sin. Had they not stepped foot and got ready and their shoes, they put their shoes on their feet while they were in their house, and when that death angel crossed over and Pharaoh said, "Get out of here," they were ready to go because they trusted God by faith. And in our grief, there are things that don't necessarily that don't make sense, but God says, "This is what I want you to do." Many times we want to wallow in the sorrow of the world and not take the step of faith and just understand, great is thy faithfulness. And you might think, I'm the only one going through this, but understand, as Jesus said, He's acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. I didn't even give Him the dignity that He deserved. In this grief, I have to thank God for the challenges and the struggles of life. Because in those struggles, I'm getting a step closer to the promised land of the Lord. I'm getting a step closer. Now, this doesn't make me a Christian, but man, it just brings me to know God better, that in all these difficulties, I can tell you and others can tell you, I'm still working on it, I'm still learning myself, that God is still good. That God can be trusted. I don't see what tomorrow holds. But one thing I do see is the very God who is in control. And allowing our hearts to not fret, and I'm taking that sorrow, and I'm taking it to Him who fully understands. So as you think on these at this time, I just really want to challenge you. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Is there ever a time in your life you've asked Christ to forgive you of all your sins? I'm not talking, have you ever been baptized, or were you a good person, or catechized, or anything else like that? I'm saying, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone? And if you can say, Pastor, I know I have a Bible reason why I can tell you I know for sure I'm a Christian. I did what the Bible said. Then we can take the worldly sorrow and now have a godly sorrow and say, okay, God, I'm going to take what I have. I'm going to lay it before you. I'm going to ask you to help me. You're the health of my countenance. You're the one that can change my attitude. You're the one that can change my mind. I need help because I can't do it. So as a song, Take My Life and Let It Be, plays, I trust you do business with the Lord and just pray and talk with Him during this invitation period. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Father, I thank you for the reassurance and the encouragement from your holy word. Lord, I just thank you for all that you've done and how you've blessed us and kept us. And Father, that you are the health of our countenance. Lord, I thank you that you don't lead us on the shortest path, what we think is the shortest path and the good path, but only realize we don't see all the obstacles and all the enemies up ahead that would be for our destruction. Sometimes, Lord, we got to go the long route because that is where we can learn to get close to you. We can see of your faithfulness. We can see of your goodness. And we can be strengthened when the real battles hit as we approach into the greater promises of God. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning to live by faith, learn to trust you with all of our heart, holding nothing back. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy this morning. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, I pray. Amen. God bless you. I will, Lord willing, finish the series tonight, and so come back for part 4. God bless.